Well, good evening, everybody, and we're in part six of 2 Peter, and hopefully tonight I will be able to get through chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. And the subtitle for this evening is The Hope of the Day of the Lord and the Qualities of Those Waiting. I was thinking as I was putting this together that, you know, we're dealing with a sovereign God, yeah? And He's the one who knows, for example, what happened in the beginning, in the creation. And tonight the subject matter is going to be the day of the Lord and some of the things that are going to happen at the end of this age. And it's only God who knows in detail what will happen at the destruction of this creation, because that's ultimately what happens at the end of this age. And we're going to see it in this great section in Peter. So this section of scripture we're going to go through tonight is one of the most notable sections of scripture on this specific subject. And we know there are others, but the Apostle Peter here reveals here an amazing record of what will happen. So it's one of the key sections that we have to know and understand in detail. And we've spent weeks now assessing false teachers and false prophets. In fact, the whole of chapter 2 is full of warnings about these false prophets and false teachers. And a parallel epistle to this is the book of Jude. And virtually the only difference between what Jude is talking about and what Peter's talking about being the verbal tenses. The Apostle Peter is warning that these false teachers and false prophets will come in the future tense, whereas Jude is more in the present tense. In other words, they're all here in terms of Jude's perspective and the revelation that he revealed. So the main difference then between these, between Peter and Jude, being the tense of the verb being used in these sections. So I may teach Jude next, just around this whole subject of. So a quick review of the overview chart, and I actually want to read it first. And I'm going to read the whole text of the chart tonight, because I really think it's a great summation of what we've been through in 2 Peter. So I'll start to read that from the overview chart. 2 Peter encourages us to pursue spiritual maturity through an accurate knowledge of God's word. And the word knowledge itself is used in one form or another 15 times. 2 Peter was mainly written for this purpose. 3:1 of Peter says this: "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Verse 2, "that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So and it goes on to say in this overview chart, there are three main parts to Peter. Firstly, pursuit of a true knowledge and maturity. Secondly, warning of false prophets. And thirdly, the hope of the day of the Lord and the qualities of those waiting. So number one, the importance of knowledge and maturity extends from chapter 1, verse 1 to 21. 2 Peter begins by detailing the qualities we are to have in order to enter into the Lord's kingdom. That's chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Peter emphasizes that the believers are to remember these truths despite having been taught them previously. And that's in verse 12. Peter covers the utterance from God to Jesus on the mountain and how the prophetic word of the scriptures is to be paid attention to, due to it being from God via the revelation to men of God who recorded it. Did not come from an action of human will. Secondly, the warning of false prophets extends from chapter 2, verse 1 to 22. And verse 1 and 2 above, emphasizing the believers are to recall the words of the Lord and the apostles. A stark warning is given that these false prophets will infiltrate the assemblies from within. The destruction for continuing in sin is emphasized, and the corresponding judgments by previous examples of those who follow destructive heresies. And thirdly, the final part of 2 Peter covers the hope of the day of the Lord and the qualities of those waiting. One fact is to be noticed in chapter 3, verse 8, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, and that he wishes all believers to come to repentance. Chapter 1, verse 1. So you can see the section that we're in on the far right of the chart. As I say, the hope of the day of the Lord and the qualities of those waiting being the full chapter 3, which we hope to get through tonight. And the sections within that chapter are, one, a reminder of the prophet's predictions in verses 1 to 7. The day of the Lord and qualities of those waiting is in verse 8 to 12. And then the destruction of the old and the new heaven and earth coming into play in verse 12 to 18. And that takes us through the present heaven and earth being destroyed by fire, which then issues in a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. Okay, so that's a good overview of what we're going to be dealing with tonight. So, and yet again, 1 to 7 are yet another reminder, right, for all of us about the true prophet's predictions. And I'm always amazed how people keep trying to predict where the world is going today and what will happen in the future. Whereas if they read the scriptures, like we're going to tonight, they would see what is going to happen. Yeah, and in fact, what is happening to us as we get through towards the end of this age. And we will see some of it later in this chapter, actually, in verses 12 and following in particular. And I know in the last few teachings, I've referenced the words of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. And that is such a good habit on any given subject within the epistles, is to look at what the Lord said and the apostles. And that is a really good habit, and we're going to be doing it again tonight. So initially, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I want to read some words of the Lord here as, again, another reminder for us, as Peter has been continually reminding us throughout all of these books that we've been through. So chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Wow, what a great question. Yeah. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Have you got that message now from these books of Peter? Yeah, these epistles of Peter. "Let no one mislead you." This is all about the deceit that comes from false prophets and false teachers. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." And last week we saw that term, "your name," being used multiple times by these false prophets. Yeah, verse 6. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Have you heard any of these recently? Yeah. And throughout history, actually. "See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Verse 10, "At that time, many," and look out for the word "will" here, yeah? I've put them in red and bold in your notes. "And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Yeah. So it's not going to be a few that's misled. It's going to be many. Yeah. Verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come. So as sobering as it is, we're going to be reading about the end that's coming. Skip down to verse 23. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets, here we go, more wills, will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And we saw that last week when we looked at the terms of these people coming to the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, we've done many miracles in your name, many mighty works in your name. And verse 25, behold, I have told you in advance. There's no excuse for us. We've been told in advance. So we've spent the last few months in the books of Peter learning exactly this, yeah? And here again, it's been reinforced by the called Apostle Peter. So let's now pick it up in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So we know that this was not the first time that these people were hearing these revelations. This has been done repeatedly by the apostles. And this is what we should be experiencing over the last few months in this book. I mean, have we felt stirred up? Have we? Well, if we haven't been stirred up, just maybe we're not taking this book as seriously as we must do. Because this is to stir us up. And I think tonight will be a stirring occasion for us, yeah, when we read the text of Scripture as to what is going to happen at the end of this age. Because we often underestimate the importance of reinforcing truths that we have heard and learned before. Yet the apostles did this time and time and time again, repeatedly. Because a lot of times it doesn't get through to us. The urgency and the critical nature of the revelation of the text of Scripture that we're reading. I mean, have any of us ever forgotten anything? Have we? You know, and I can testify to that. As you get older, you forget things more and more. Of course we have. We've all forgotten things. And it's exactly the same with the true doctrines of Scripture. Because there needs to be a reinforcement by us of what we have already heard. Not necessarily searching for something new all of the time. We have got more knowledge than we know what to do with. And I can almost guarantee that not all of us have heard all of the material, and, for example, on the audios on our website. If you look at the subject matter and the content on just our website alone, you'll start to realize, hey, I haven't reinforced this. I don't actually know this in detail. Because I'm actually listening to the Job series right now. And I'm absolutely shocked by what I've forgotten in teaching that. And I was 2 years teaching that. Yet I'm hearing truths I cannot even remember hearing or teaching. Yeah. So how much do you think you've retained having only heard something once? Or possibly twice? You'd be absolutely shocked by how little we retain of the Word of God when we do that. So I encourage you to reinforce these truths, these fundamental truths, these basics, foundational truths that we have on our website. I mean, these truths, for instance, on God's sovereignty are absolutely essential learning for us. Yeah, it's not optional for us to understand as best as we can God's sovereignty. I mean, can we really make sense of so much of Scripture without understanding God's sovereignty to some extent? We really can't. So look at verse 2. Verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now that should remember, that's an affirmative directive from God. And this infinitive is connected to verse 1, where Peter has stated his positive objective for writing the book. So what Peter is encouraging them to do is what? Look back. Isn't it? Look back. What's the term he used? Beforehand. Not look out for the new, you know, the new fly-in evangelist who just heard from God that you should hand over all your cash and who has a new revelation because he died briefly and went to heaven for a chat with Jesus. This is the stuff that we're surrounded by, guys. It really is. It's serious. Because this kind of deception is all around us in so-called Christianity today. So the Apostle Peter here sets out some priorities. What are they? Quote, holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord spoken by the apostles. End of quote. That's our priority, to look back what has been said beforehand from the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord spoken by the apostles. And we really want to make these three categories our priority of study. Because we know that what the prophets and the apostles wrote was by the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that's got to be our priority. I mean, holy prophets and apostles. The first chapter demonstrated that the Old Testament prophets were trustworthy, and we saw it in chapter 1, 19 to 21, and that the New Testament apostles were also authoritative in what they wrote and spoke. Chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Now, using that same catchphrase found in the Greek text of 1:20, Peter then points out to specific prophecies of the prophets as an argument against the false teachers and so-called prophets. And we can't afford to underestimate the danger of listening or reading the works of false prophets. We do so at our peril. That's what the apostles are trying to point these saints away from. So we should not be submerging ourselves into what these so-called Christian pastors and preachers who are teaching lies are teaching. And don't think for a moment that they're not convincing with many of their arguments. And many have the world's backing as well. And of course, they're all published. Published authors with bestsellers in many cases. So look at verse 3 now. Here's Will turning up again. Chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Now, did you catch that phrase? Know this first of all. I put it in red in the notes in bold. Yeah. Because it's so easy to read over these words and phrases quickly. Mockers will come with their mocking. And the Greek reads actually, quote, scoffers in their scoffing. End of quote. And the use of this Semitic idiom is designed to intensify the word it relates to. Mockers. Mocking. This idiom is actually foreign in the English language, but not in the Greek. Mockers, mocking. It just brings an intensity to it. Look at verse 4. And saying, so here they come, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. What are they doing? They're mocking. They're mocking those waiting for the Lord to return. And that term, fell asleep, the fathers fell asleep, is a euphemism for death. And euphemism is used as it substitutes a mild rendering. The euphemism is used of falling asleep to make it a softer term. It literally means sleep, but it's often used in the Bible as a euphemism for the death of a believer. So these fathers who have fallen asleep, they're not having a nap, right, for a few thousand years. They're stone dead. But effectively, as far as they're concerned, the fathers, they're sound asleep in death. They've got no consciousness, and they have no more activity or involvement with anything in the world, despite what the spiritualists, and often Christians, I might add, so often make out, yeah, where they hear from the dead. No, they don't hear from the dead. The dead are dead. Right? So they're not hearing from any dead relations. They're lying. The word of God is truth on these subjects, not what people say. But does that sound familiar to any of us? We hear people saying similar things all the time. Ever met a person who is dedicated to science? I call them science addicts. You know, people who say to you, you know, if you show it to me, I will believe, end of quote. And it's really, really important for us not to believe them. Because you can show these science addicts anything and they still won't believe. They're addicted to science and they cannot relate to anything else for the most part. Now this term saying, the present participle saying in verse 4, most likely indicates result. Therefore, their denial of the Lord's return is the result of their lifestyle. Because and is the conjunction, tying it back to verse 3. So the connection to the false teachers of chapter 2 is therefore again made really clear here. They're out fundamentally to discredit the word of God. These mockers mocking are out to discredit the word of God. Look at verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water. Wow, what a verse. And that's covered in Genesis chapter 1. Remember in verse 6, it said, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So in the creation, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, what did we have? Water. Water. That's what there was. And then within that expanse of water, God then makes, in the midst of the waters, he separated the water from the waters. And that's what we have now, the current heaven and earth. So we know what's beyond the current heaven and earth. What is it? Water. Water. And look at verse 7. And God made the expanse, and he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Man. But don't miss what the Apostle Peter's doing here. He's again reminding these saints of the creation in the book of Genesis. Because do you think they had ever heard that before? You bet they had. But they needed to be reminded of it. Just the sovereignty and the power of God in the creation, making an expanse out of the water from the water. And he said, again, once again, establishing the authenticity of the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, don't miss that. But Peter's repeating it, and he's ensuring they don't forget it all, right? And by doing this, he's reaffirming the integrity of God's words again. Because look out for the first words here in each of the following verses. Look at verse 8. God called. Who called? God called. This is the word of God. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Look at verse 9. Then God said, this is again the word of God. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Do you see what God's bringing about by his word? The creation. But look at verse 10. God called. Yeah, are you getting the message? Yeah. He's reinforcing the authenticity of God's word. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Wow. And I've put an illustration of this into your notes depicting how in the beginning, the creation we see today came out of water. And out of that water, God made an expanse, which is the current universe. And boys, is it an expanse or what? Yeah. We can't even measure it. That's how expansive it is. Yeah. We can't even measure the extent of this expanse that we live in. And if you remember, Bill, in the Hebrew series that we're in, touched on this in the Hebrew series, just how massive the Milky Way galaxy that we're in is. Never mind the millions, if not billions, if not trillions of other galaxies that there are, right? Because it's really hard to get your head around all this, yeah? But that's what Peter's doing here. He's really bringing it home to these saints as to, again, the authenticity of what God did by his word. By his word, yeah? We have the creation today because of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Look at verse 7. Look at the first four words. But by his word. Wow. You talk about the power of God's word. Look around us at the power of God's word. That's why, you know, when we were in with that long series with Job, we saw how God communicated his divine sovereignty by what he had created. There is nothing greater for us to see the sovereignty and power of our God than the creation around us. Yeah, look at verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Wow. We all know, and it was in that sovereignty series that we looked at it, the world was at one time flooded. And remember, Noah and his family, which were referred to as, quote, few, end of quote, because there was eight in total, yeah. But this same world now has been reserved for what? Fire. So what's the future look like? Really hot. Really hot. Yeah. That is not a great prospect, being sold out to the world then, if that's the future. And the future for these reserved for that is absolutely no hope. Because the prospect ultimately for the world, the unbelieving world, is the day of judgment. And again, BDAG talks about judgment, that day of judgment being a legal process of judgment, judging and judgment. The activity of God or the Messiah as judge, especially on the last day. God's righteous judgment. That's what's here in the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Look at verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Yeah? That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. and 1,000 years like one day. And we talk about our lives passing quickly. But to the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That term, do not, I highlighted it in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. That term, do not, is a prohibitive imperative. Yeah. So it's not just a passive reminder or just a casual bit of advice here. It is an active command. If you're reading this, shout it out in your mind. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. So we don't want to let that escape our notice. One day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day, particularly when we're waiting for the day of the Lord. And that word like in that same verse is not 1,000 years is one day or one day is 1,000 years. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and following, it'll become clearer. Because the author makes a statement in order to illustrate that, quote, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, as in the mockers who follow after their own lusts. But what's the difference with the Lord? He is patient towards you. He is patient towards you. And that's the sense. And I'm going to play a song at the end of this called A Thousand Year Daybreak, which emphasizes one day, and one day being like 1,000 years. Incredible. That's the sovereign God we're dealing with. So Peter's writing, isn't he, to the elect here? Because remember 2 Peter 1:1, yeah? He's writing to the elect, saying that repentance is of paramount importance. You can never forget that. Why is it of paramount importance? Because God, as he is, patient towards you. How patient? Well, we're going to see how 1,000 years in the previous verse is to the Lord. And it's also coming up in the broader and wider context of verses 10 to 15. We're going to see just how he communicates that ability of him to be patient towards us, right? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Remember, the mockers mocking? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. Repentance. He's patient towards us to come to repentance. And here, that with promise is from fulfillment of the promise. Possibly the Lord of the promise does not delay. That term wishing in BDAG, to plan on a course of action, intend, plan, will. And to come to repentance is, quote, reach to repentance. End of quote. Because repentance seems to be here a quantifiable state or a turning point. Yeah. And the verb, quote, reach, end of quote, typically involves the connotation of, quote, obtain the full measure of repentance. So it's quantifiable. To come to, that term to come to in the verse, BDAG says, to make movement from one place or position to another, to go out, away, and reach, yeah? And here, to come to repentance. So here we see the Apostle Peter focusing on the critical nature of repentance. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. Who do you think Peter learned that from? The critical nature of repentance. No prizes for getting that right. And we've seen it before over and over and over again, how the Lord's first words out of his mouth in his ministry was, repent. John the Baptist, repent. The apostles, repent. Now, I've got to read this next section really to drive this particular point home to all of us. The point being, repentance is not optional. So when you read the term repentance, think of it equating to the term change, because that is what it represents. So change is all important in each of our lives. And we're not going to enter into his earthly coming kingdom without change. Without change. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to read a section there that really covers this off so well. Luke 13, verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose, Jesus once again uses repetition here in this section, he's going to say that again, but do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, and I don't think he was whispering these words, I tell you, no, unless, no, but unless, which again is a conditional, isn't it? It's the term, that term protasis again, the if clauses that we've been looking at. Protasis is unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, protasis, you repent, you will all likewise perish, which is the apodosis, the result of the conditional clause. Or verse 4, or do you suppose, again, he's repeating it, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless, again the protasis, you repent, you will all likewise perish. The apodosis, the result. Are you catching on to how important repentance is? And bear in mind, this is the last chapter of Peter. This is his last sermon before his death that we know of. Certainly the last writings that he made prior to his death. Now, when Jesus uses, quote, I tell you, end of quote, it marks a divine verdict. He's putting his divine authority behind the term and what he's saying and that which follows. So this is going to happen, guys, as sure as we can read it. It is going to happen. Because remember, what he spoke was from God, directly from God, at the words of Jesus Christ. And that verb, unless, implies a complete change of mind and direction. It's not just a bit of remorse or saying, oh, I'm sorry. This represents change, genuine change for all of us. It's not you and I saying sorry and then just moving on. Something that's really easy to do. Because real genuine change is not easy to do. Why? Because it demands change. And for many of us, in fact, most, I would say for all of us, genuine change can be really difficult at times. Because remember this verse, you don't need to turn to it, but Matthew 18:3 says, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's that term, will again. Man, what a verse. And the most recent 2020 NASB now has the term change translated for the term converted. And I actually prefer change. I think it communicates much better and more clearly as to what's involved for all of us. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 now. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, here's a really important section. I mean, I read the subtitle out to you about the qualities of those waiting. That's what we're getting into now. The qualities of those waiting are to be holy conduct and godliness, that we are to attain to as we're waiting for the day of the Lord. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning with intense heat. The elements will melt with intense heat. Wow. But according to his promise, what's that? His word. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Wow. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Again, the qualities of those waiting are peace, being spotless, and being blameless. Wow. Look at verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, so also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. So where does the distortion of scripture lead everyone? We just read it. To their own destruction. So never underestimate the distortion of scripture and how important it is not to distort the scriptures. But this is what the false prophets and the false teachers do on a consistent basis. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, they and we know it beforehand because the revelation of scripture is telling us all about it. We have no excuse. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Do you see how the priority the Apostle Peter is putting on this? Bear in mind, he's close to his death here. And what's he promoting? Patience. Waiting for the day of the Lord. Putting on the qualities that we've just read about as we wait for that day of the Lord. And then what's he saying? Be on your guard. Are you on your guard? Am I on my guard? Because some of this stuff is so deceitful that we can think we're on our guard and we're not as much on our guard as we should be. Again, very often because of sincerity and false knowledge being propounded by these false teachers and prophets. Verse 18, but in contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge. And we've seen it. This is referring in context to true knowledge. Not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Because sometimes knowledge can do that to you. It can carry you away by error of unprincipled men. And you will fall, and I will fall, from our steadfastness to the true knowledge of the scriptures, rightly divided. Mm-hmm. But in contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And what's really clear is that waiting for the day involves a whole pile of change and action for all of us. It's not you and I sitting around twiddling our thumbs waiting for the time to pass until we see him. And if that is what we end up doing, we may be really surprised at the outcome if we do not prepare accordingly. If we do not prepare correctly, having the true knowledge of the scriptures as depicted in the epistles. And that was this great Apostle Peter's objective in writing the book. So I'll close with prayer. So mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing this revelation to us, Father, as we wait upon the day of the Lord and we put on these great qualities that you've outlined and detailed here in Peter. And Father, as we wait for that day, that we wait with great patience and that we do not get carried away by error and false knowledge and false prophets and teachers, but that we stick to what is true and we rightly divide the word of truth in order to ensure that we walk in the light as he is the light. Mm-hmm. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that we pray. Amen. I'd like to play a song before we finish here called Thousand Year Day.
Walking blind in their own desire, dancing close to a rising fire,
twisting truth just to ease their mind,
leaving holy things way behind.
But the promise stands, it won't delay,
though it looks just like another day.
A thousand years are like a day,
and a day like a thousand gone away.
He's not slow like the world will say,
he's calling hard. Turn and pray,
oh, his mercy waits today.
Don't drift away,
he's giving time,
he's making a way. False words fall like a summer rain, soft and smooth, but they bring just pain and no gain. Saying peace when the storm is near,
drowning out every holy fear. Where is justice and peace giver?
So be on guard, don't be late.
him while they're still today.
He's giving time.